the time of Jacob's trouble. And I spent a lot of time on this. I've correlated it with a lot of scriptures. And there are two parts to this, as I've often pointed out, as we've gone through these first seven parts. The first part of it in Ezekiel chapter 30 and verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." There is no question in my mind, no question whatsoever, that we're going through part of Jacob's trouble. But after making that very bold and daring statement, and knowing my own imperfections, I could be wrong. But I don't think so. And one of the things I've tried to do for the last 28 years is to make people realize you may have to go through part of this. Now, everybody likes the last part of it. And it is a statement that God makes that is very definite, very pointed, very positive, and very true and very direct. He said, "But he shall be saved out of it." So I know this is the time of Israel's trouble, the man Jacob. And I know that it applies to him being saved out of it. And it's referring to the one-third that he says he's going to take through the tribulation period, and two-thirds will perish. But I think it also applies, at least in a parallel way, to us. Because I think we're going to be on this same planet. And while I don't think that God would ever pour his wrath out on his own children, matter of fact, I know he won't, I do think that God's children, including myself, are long past judgment. And I think some of our people, some of God's people, are going to go through a judgment for their neglect of doing things the way he directed. Now, we're going to look at an exposition of Jeremiah 30, 22 through 24. And I started with Jeremiah 30 and 7. The first phrase in this verse refers primarily to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But the last phrase refers to the end of tribulation, when the God of Israel would again call himself their God and reinstate them as his children. The same scenario is found in Zechariah 13:9, and the last phrase in Zechariah 13:9 correlates with the beginning of Jeremiah 30 and 22. Up until God called me to preach, I believed God's word was inspired just because I had been taught that by missionary Baptist preachers by word of mouth and by my own grandfather. But the greatest joy that a person can experience in the truth is to come to accept and believe the truth. And this phrase about being saved out of it, and God calling himself their God, and them calling him their God, God calling them his children, is repeated over and over and over again with amazing consistency. And it always follows this same pattern, regardless of whether it's Jeremiah, Zechariah, Isaiah, Hosea, doesn't matter. You'll find a time of trouble, they all talk about, then you'll find God delivering them at the end of it. So, whatever happens, however all this pans out, whenever it starts, we'll know that we're in a period of time where we're going to have to put up with some things that are much greater than inconvenience. But the fact that God has made us a promise, and let us know that even though this comes on us and on this earth, we're going to be spared the wrath that he puts down on this earth, on the unbelievers, and that he's going to deliver us, and that we will be his children, he will be our God, just as he will be their God in Israel, and they will be his children. Now he says in Jeremiah 37, but he, Israel, shall be saved out of it. Now look at Zechariah 13 and 9. The part of Israel that's going to be saved out of it is in Zechariah 13, 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire. That's the fire, the testing of the time of Jacob's trouble. And will refine them as silver is refined. When you refine silver, you have to heat it. And it completely changes form. And if the silver had feelings, it would be a very painful process. And will try them as gold is tried. When you try silver or gold and you heat it, the dross comes out of it and settles on the top. The dross is worth nothing. So you sweep it away lightly and collect it. Then you heat it some more, put more pressure on it, more heat, more dross comes up, and then you wipe it away. That's what God is going to do to his people. It's judgment. And it's going to separate those who are faithful to God and who will come through this. And it's going to take all the dross and the unbelief and the uncertainty and the unfaithfulness out of their character and out of their lives. Because I'll guarantee you, when this starts, there are going to be a lot of children of God that are going to be caught almost completely by surprise. And there's going to be an awful lot of dross that God could have cleaned out of them, cleaned it out of them here, but they wouldn't let him. You know what that cleaning out of dross amounts to? For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Some of God's people have gone through a process of trial and tribulation as church members, and they've endured. They haven't let anything stop them from serving God. They haven't gotten so mad that they bailed out of the church and never came back. They haven't gotten so mad that they couldn't get over it. And they hadn't let personal tragedy and trouble between themselves as families stop them from being faithful to God and his church. And a lot of the dross in their trials and tribulations has been cleared out now in this life. But most of the people that join the church down through the years, they don't stick. And they've got so much activity going on in the church to keep their carnal nature entertained, but they never have to put up with much trial or close association or rubbing against one another. And it's a big fun and game situation. So they stay in church, because there's enough entertainment for the flesh to keep them there. But those people that have gone through trials and tribulations, who had problems within their own families, those are the people, if they have still stayed faithful in church, they've been through the fire. And they've already been purified. And a lot of the dross has been taken over, taken away. They're not going to suffer much judgment in the tribulation period. And they're going to be a shining light and a pillar of strength for those church members who never seem to understand that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, if you don't want to stay in church and you want to have your way in the world and you want to live your own life, apart from serving God in his church, that pleases the devil to no end. Because the devil is fully aware and cognizant that once Christ has come to live in you, he won't ever leave you. He won't ever forsake you. And you're his child forever. That's the love of God. There's only one thing the devil can do once you've been saved. First thing is, he doesn't want you to be baptized. He does not want you to be baptized. Because Jesus set the example. And the devil will give you every sort of a seemingly legitimate reason for not being baptized and becoming a part of the local church. And even after you are baptized, the devil doesn't want you to give glory to God in the church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. He'll do everything he can to show you that you can give glory to God outside the church. You don't have to assemble together with that little raggedy bunch down there. You don't have to go down there and serve and love one another and contribute to my work, send missionaries. You don't have to do that. Just get out there on your own. And you can worship me out in the woods just as well as you can inside a building. After all, you can sit in front of a television and watch a TV evangelist and listen to the word. The devil will do everything he possibly can to keep you from giving glory to God. He tries to keep you from being saved, and he'll go to no lengths to accomplish that. And then, after you're saved, he can't unsave you. He'll lead you to be baptized. And since he can't unbaptize you, once you're a member of the church, he'll do everything he can to keep you from giving this much to the church, or that much to the church, or working in the church this much, are participating in the church activities this much, because he knows that your submission to God in that body, which is Christ, will give glory to God. And he doesn't want God to have it. And he can't unsave you. He can't unbaptize you. So he'll do everything he can to keep you out of church. And he'll implant in your mind what seem to you some pretty legitimate reasons for not serving him in the church. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now that's Zechariah. He's one of the later prophets. Jeremiah was in association with Daniel and Ezekiel. But in Zechariah 13:9, God tells about Jeremiah 37, how Israel's going to be saved out of it. And here's the final result. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 23 through 23. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. They all talked about it. And every one of them talked about the period of time that would occur before it. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Every one of them talked about that time, and every one of them indicated he would be saved out of it. I'm not afraid of the tribulation period. I'm not afraid of all these earthquakes. I'm not afraid of this tremendous upheaval in the crust of the earth. I'm not afraid of all this consternation and war. It doesn't bother me. Because if I die, I've got no complaints. I'll go immediately to the presence of the Lord. And I can't think of a better way to die than in his service. He says, behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury. A continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. I don't have to worry, because God's not going to pour himself out on me in a continuing whirlwind. Israel will again be God's people when he delivers her from her enemies at Armageddon. And he will comfort her in Jerusalem after he has saved her from her many enemies. You know, when he comes back, we're going to be with him. Can you imagine coming down to this earth and watching the armies of the Antichrist defeated by the power of God emanating from the person of Christ, and 5/6 of the Antichrist army completely destroyed like a whirlwind, and we're on the winning side, and the man who saved us and who kept us, who loved us, who taught us, who directed us, who gave us his word, will be ahead of us, and we'll be following him, never more secure in all of our lives than we will be when he returns at the end of the tribulation period. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to it with a great deal of anticipation. Israel will again be God's people when he delivers her from her enemies at Armageddon, and he will comfort her in Jerusalem after he has saved her from her many enemies. He will come against her enemies with fury, like a great tornado, a continuing whirlwind, a great tornado swirling around them in the midst of his fiery vengeance, as attested by both Jeremiah and Isaiah. Then he will comfort her. Now, this is what he's going to do for Israel. But he will already have comforted us. Our judgment will be behind us. We will have been caught up. And we will have been judged in heaven. And our judgment will be behind us. And we will be in new bodies without sin, glorious bodies. And for the first time in our life, we'll have absolute, complete security, no sin, no desire to sin, none whatsoever. And for the first time in our lives, we'll be completely free from sin in any part of us, including the body that God gives us. So while he's comforting Israel down here, the comfort they're receiving cannot be compared with the comfort we have already received, and we will receive with him forever and ever and ever. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. And ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And then he describes how Israel is going to feel when the Messiah comes, their Lord, their God, their anointed one. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and toward his enemies. No more fear. No more worry about Jacob's trouble. No more worry about tribulation. No more worry about our children. No more concern about death in our families, our loved ones. None of the sorrows that we've ever known in this life. None of the anxieties of our concern for health, for those that we love, those that we know. Nothing but an awareness that we are alive forevermore. And finally, we're with Jesus, and we're his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind. That's Isaiah. What did Jeremiah call it? He called it the time of Jacob's trouble. What did Zechariah call it? He called it the time when two-thirds of Israel would perish. What Matthew called it? He said there would be a time like it that had never been in the history of the world. What did Daniel call it? He said, and at that time shall Michael the archangel stand up, and there shall be a time such as there has never been and never will be again. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of it at all for two reasons. First of all, I'm not a Jew in the flesh. And secondly, I'm already a child of God. And I'm in one of his churches. And I fail daily to serve him the way that I should. But I'm trying. And I'm where I'm supposed to be. I've submitted to scriptural baptism. I'm trying to observe the ordinances of the church like he gave them. I'm trying to learn to love all of the members of the body. I'm trying to do what God wants. I fail daily, but I'm trying. I think a lot of people have the idea that finally you reach some level of perfection if you try hard enough, and then God will look upon you with favor. God looks upon you with favor when you're trying to please him and you're trying to do it in accordance with that word. And his rebuke with flames of fire. That's not for me. That's for unbelievers. That's his enemy. I'm not his enemy. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. I won't be one of the slain of the Lord. I'm already his child. I already belong to him forever. I want to be faithful to him now, because there is no second chance to be faithful. You're not going to be able to make up for a lack of service, a lack of love for his local church, and the failure to follow the simplest rules that God ever gave to any people. By this shall you know them, that they love the brethren. God will destroy the enemies of Israel at Armageddon, and his fiery showering upon him, which is in accord with the prophetic words from the lips of his Son. Jesus wrote all these things that was going to happen. Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, and he has always been directing and leading these Old Testament prophets to prophesy. He's been the guiding force, pre-incarnate Christ, the spirit of God that led them. He's told people just exactly what's going to happen. And when he comes back, it's going to happen just exactly like he said. It's his spoken word that will be fulfilled by the power of the one who spoke it. Revelation 19, 15 through 21. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. I heard that sharp sword. The word of God is like a sharp sword, a two-edged sword. It cut me apart. Let me see my soul, my body, my spirit. It showed me and severed me into parts to show me how deceitfully wicked I am in the flesh. I've already had the sharp sword applied to me spiritually. These people are going to have the physical punishment, the physical sword, God wielding it through them and through Israel. And it's going to be a terrible thing for the enemies of God. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. I've had a wonderful life with Imogene. We've had a wonderful marriage. But the greatest time of our lives is before us. We had seven children, and we enjoyed those children. And I'm sure they enjoyed us as parents. We had a wonderful time. But the best time for us is still ahead. God's going to give us assignments. He's going to give all of His children work to do. All of us. And that work is going to be in direct proportion to how much of our hearts and our lives and our souls we yielded to Him, and how faithful we were to Him as His children. And it's something that has eternal consequences. I want a job. I know that I'm not going to suffer His wrath. But I also know that every day of my life is a day of God-given opportunity where God judges my conduct and my actions. And it isn't like it's something that's stress that's just building up on me and building up on me and building up on me and building up on me. Because every day I have to ask Him to forgive me of my sins. I have to ask Him sometimes, several times every day. But He forgives me my sins. Because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's the effort in your heart and in your life that God honors. And God understands that. He knows you have problems. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. But even though He was without sin and died with no other sin except ours, He understands. And He forgives. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to be our King. He's going to be the Lord of Lords. And it's 7 o'clock. So I'm going to leave it right there. I don't know how much time we've got left. No one does. But I've given you every reason to believe that it's not something that's in the distant future. All I can do is a man that God called to preach. Is simply warn you and simply tell you that God says these things are going to happen. And I'll also tell you this. God told us to watch. That means don't sit around and wait until they happen. Do it now. Whatever God's laid on your heart that the Spirit has convicted you of, don't wait until tomorrow. Do it now. As the song leader and the pianist come, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and His Spirit. I don't have to tell you what you need to do. God's Spirit takes care of that. That's why I always say it's a personal matter between you and Him.